Well, we're going to read God's word together. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. That's our text for today. We are going to think about the entire book of Jonah, but the concluding chapter is the one that really helps us to focus our minds into what the message of the whole book is. So I'm going to be reading from the NIV, Jonah chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" So what is the book of Jonah all about? We've read together this morning chapter 4, but I'm sure other parts of the story are more familiar to you. What is Jonah's story all about, if indeed we can call it Jonah's story? Perhaps taking it away and reading it in the 10 minutes it would take you to read, you'd come to the conclusion that Jonah's story is all about the sovereignty of God. You know what the sovereignty of God is, don't you? How everything God says goes. Maybe you'd take it away, you'd read it in 10 minutes, and you'd come back, and this would be your conclusion. The book of Jonah is all about the power of God. How everything we see and we read about, God controls, from storms to whales, from lots to leaves. He's in control of everything. Perhaps you'd take it away, you'd read it in just 10 minutes, and I'd encourage you to do that, and you come with it back with the conclusion it's about the grace and mercy of God. Time after time, we see people who simply don't deserve it finding favor in his eyes. What do you think it's about? If you do read through the book of Jonah, you'll notice that chapter 4 stands out. You know, it stands out to me particularly anyway. Because up until chapter 4, we have a story which is very familiar of a prophet who flees from God's call, who is thrown into the ocean during a storm, who is swallowed by a whale and spat up by a whale. And then the story in chapter 3 of a great city coming to know God, having faith in God. What we find in chapter 3 is revival. From the highest to the lowest in Nineveh, the Holy Spirit is at work in an amazing way, on an amazing scale, and it is a tremendous story. And then chapter 4, which we've read together this morning. It's an odd kind of PS to this short book. We've seen in just a few lines, chapter 3, what God has done to a city, I don't know, the size of Swansea. And then we get this private conversation between Jonah and God. And if that isn't strange enough, if that doesn't jump out at you enough, that chapter itself ends with a question. Unlike any other book of Scripture, it ends with a question. Should I not care for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, many cattle as well? Should I not be concerned about that great city? Should I not care? You know, when we're trying to answer the question, what is the book of Jonah all about? We do well to try and answer that question that's left ringing in our ears. Surely the headline of the entire book is this: God cares about the lost. If you've got your Bible still open in Jonah, you can flick through as I point out a few things. You'll see it time and time again. Run through it with me. In chapter 1, verse 1, we hear about the word of God coming to Jonah. And what is that word? Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. It's actually a word that has for its intention a great number of people who are lost to be saved. Chapter 1, a little bit further down, as Jonah tries to flee, we meet these sailors, and they are lost people, each and every single one of them. And somehow they're caught up in this story of a fleeing prophet, and what happens? They're saved. Chapter 2, Jonah is sinking down to the depths. He cries out to God, and God rescues him. His life is ebbing away. He's totally lost, and yet he is saved. He's a lost prophet who is found. And then I've mentioned it a few times now already, haven't I? Chapter 3, this huge city, lost in all its immorality, lost in all its wickedness, lost in all its idolatry. It's warned by God and it's invited by God to repent, which they do en masse. Lost people found. Time and time again in Jonah, this is what we see. Jonah, he's a lost person. He's pursued by God. The sailors, they're lost people. They're pursued by God. Nineveh is a lost city and they're pursued by God. Surely the headline is this: God cares about the lost. How about we look at it slightly differently though, just to feel the force of this. If you were to finish writing Jonah's story, how would you have finished it? How would you have finished it? If it was me, I definitely would have finished with chapter 3. God at work, 120,000 people saved, highest to the lowest. How fantastic a story is that? No need for chapter 4. This is a story about how God works through revival. Fantastic. Maybe you're a fan of Jonah, and you would put a kind of a PS, an epilogue in there perhaps, but it's what Jonah did next. You know, what he learned through this experience. He'd been part of this rescue of Nineveh and, you know, the other cities that God sent him to preach and to see repentance. How he prophesied again to the people of God. You know, these sorts of things. The places, the people that he interacted with. But that's not how the Holy Spirit wrote it, is it? That's not how the Holy Spirit wanted us to read the book of Jonah and to close our Bibles and go off thinking. He wanted this question to be ringing in our ears. The Holy Spirit forces us to ask this question along with Scripture: shouldn't God care? And the message of Jonah is that yes, he does care. He cares about the lost. And those answers that I suggested you could have given me to begin with, that the book of Jonah is about the sovereignty of God or the power of God or the mercy and grace of God, Actually, when you go back and you re-examine them, you see that in each and every instance, those attributes of God are being put to work for the salvation, the rescue of lost people. His sovereignty, his power, his grace, that's the singular use in the book of Jonah. To take lost people and to make them found people. Sailors through to cities, from a weird prophet to everybody in between. Such a short book, and yet it is so filled with the caring, seeking, lost finding, saving God. And yet that shouldn't be a surprise to us, really, should it? When we consider God, the God who we're dealing with in the book of Jonah. He's already told his people Israel exactly what he's like. In Exodus 34, he's described himself, revealed himself gloriously to Moses. It's the description of himself that Jonah leans on in chapter 4. When he says, I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. This is who God has declared himself to be to his people. Jonah, the book of Jonah, isn't revealing something new to us about God. It isn't showing us that God has learned a new lesson. This is who God has always been, isn't it? A rescuing God. A saving God. A God who cares for the lost. And that is particularly good news for us this morning. Not that God was, in the book of Jonah, a God who cares for the lost. Not even that up until this point, when he'd been revealing himself and declaring himself and acting in human history, showing himself to be a God of the lost. But that he's continued to be a God of the lost ever since. And that he continues to be that same God of the lost even today. You probably recognize these words from Luke's gospel, that orderly account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. In chapter 15, he records three parables that Jesus teaches. And they're three parables which share a common idea. Jesus is laboring this point. There's the parable of the lost coin that is searched for and found. There is the parable of the lost sheep that has gone astray and it is found. And then lastly, there's this story, we call it the prodigal son, but it could be called the lost son, couldn't it? The lost son who is far away and yet in the end is found. There's three stories with this one unifying message that lost things get found in God's kingdom. That's the way it's always been and that's the way it always will be. And you can almost, in Jesus repeating this, you know, people still not getting it. Turn to chapter 19 of Luke, and he explicitly says this. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. God is a God who cares for the lost. Whatever else we know about him, his sovereignty, his strength, his mercy, even his one and only Son, God puts to work to find rescue for lost people. And this morning, I'm certain that we gather in one of two groups. Either we are still lost people who are in need of God's rescue, or we are lost people who have experienced God's gracious rescue. Either we are people whose hearts are hardened, dirtied by sin, causing a separation from God, or we are people who have experienced that cleansing, that softening that God can bring and work in our hearts through Jesus Christ. So the book of Jonah with its message about a God who cares about the lost is great, great news. You may be far from God this morning. And this is what Jonah says to you. God wants to bring you close. You may be lost. God wants to find you. You may be a stranger to God. And Jonah says to us this morning, God wants to reunite with you through Jesus Christ. Maybe you sit here this morning as a found person. Though your sins were like scarlet, you have been washed as white as snow. Though you were an enemy of God, now you are a child of God, free to call him Father. So to either groups, I would say this morning, what are you waiting for? If you're in the far off camp, you are not too far off. You are not too lost. God doesn't care too little. There is a rescue and a salvation available from God. If you need God, he is there for you. And if you have been found by Jesus, what are you waiting for? Give thanks to him, praise him, worship him, and follow him fully. That is the message of the book of Jonah. But particularly in chapter 4, I think there's another lesson for us to learn. And this second lesson is this. God, that God of the lost, uses imperfect people. He uses imperfect people. In pursuing the lost, he is willing to utilize people who themselves don't measure up. When you think of Jonah, where on the list of kind of Bible heroes does he come? There's certain names, aren't there, that we know something of their story, and they're so familiar to us as people of faith from Scripture that we've maybe invented a little league table in our head. Last week I was preaching about Gideon in our church, and I was gobsmacked. I was gobsmacked at the reality of Gideon's life. Soon I'll get to preach about Samson. Another name that leaps out at us from biblical stories. What about Jonah? What do you think about Jonah, the prophet, the preacher? If I gave you the option, hero or villain, which camp would you put him in? Well, surely he's a hero, isn't he? He goes to Nineveh and the city is saved. He's a great revival preacher. Let me be clear. If he was Welsh, we'd have anniversaries remembering things that he got up to. We'd have plaques in chapels all over the place. He's a hero, surely. Because of him, a boat of sailors were saved. And an entire city later on. Okay. Well, we've read the story, we know the story. He's not a hero proper. He's one of those kind of, now they're popular in television and what have you, anti-heroes. You know, they're grumpy, they're miserable. Most of the time they're rubbing people up the wrong way. But when it comes down to it, when, you know, the back's against the wall, they come through, they deliver. You know, not the blonde-haired, blue-eyed hero who's wonderful to everyone all the time. More kind of the scowling guy. Probably wears a kind of purpley shirt and got a little bit of a beard, that sort of thing. And you don't want him to be your best friend, but he's got a heart of gold. Because in the end, he delivers. Comes through. Is Jonah that sort of hero? When push comes to shove, does he do the right thing? We couldn't be further from the truth if that's what we think about Jonah. The book of Jonah has for a long time been one of my favourite books in Scripture. But the character of Jonah, the man himself, each and every time I return to it, I'm surprised yet again how stubborn, how miserable, how unwilling Jonah was to do what God had asked him to do. He's not a hero of any sort. At best, if we're being kind, he's like a stubborn teenager who finally tidies their room because they're fed up of being nagged. Jonah, who's been called and commissioned by God so many times, finally relents and does what he's been told to do just to avoid the consequences. He's changed in the story, there's no doubt about that. In chapter 1, we meet him and he is a xenophobe who is disobedient and flees from God. And at the end, he's a xenophobe who is miserable but is obedient to God. It's not much of a transformation, actually, when you think about it. And this is seen so clearly. Jonah's heart. If we've considered already God's heart as he's a God for the lost, Jonah's heart is revealed to us so clearly here in chapter 4. Let me just reread verses 1 to 5 to you. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. At what? At an entire city repenting. At 120,000 people crying out to God for salvation. At that, Jonah is greatly displeased and becomes angry. And he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." In chapter 1, perhaps, we're tempted to think the reason he didn't go to Nineveh is because he was scared. Scared of retribution from them. Scared for his own physical safety that he was going to an enemy nation. He was scared, all right. He was scared God would do what he knew God would do, which is pursue lost people and see them rescued. "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." He cannot bear the thought of God's grace being shown to these lost people. God answers him, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah doesn't answer there at this point, but verse 5 is so telling. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made a shelter for himself, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah is still holding on to hope that God will change his mind and bring the destruction that he promised through Jonah's preaching. Jonah is still desperate to see God's judgment. Not to see lost people found, but to see lost people destroyed. He is devastated. Or as we'd say in Ammanford, gutted. He is gutted that they've repented. And now he's fingers crossed, everything he can, hoping that God might rain fire and brimstone down after all. He's not a hero. He's a scoundrel. He maybe just about manages to escape the tag total failure. And I'm labouring this point because I want you to see that this God who cares for the lost uses people even like Jonah. Even in these four short chapters, time and time again, he's been used by God, hasn't he? God uses him unwittingly to reach pagan sailors. He uses him to reach the Ninevites. He uses Jonah still to reach people like you and me today through his story. It's mind-boggling to think that God has put to work such an imperfect person to see lost people saved. Jonah isn't a special case. This isn't something new, particularly, that we learn just in the book of Jonah. Just like we can find elsewhere the truth that God is a God of the lost, we can see in so many other stories that God is a God who uses imperfect people. Gideon and Samson. Two examples from the book of Judges. But the book of Judges is a special example because the book of Judges is about how bad people can get when they go away from God. But you pick anybody. Abraham, Moses, David, I mean, real champions when we're drawing our list. And yet, deeply, deeply flawed people. Abraham, who not once, but twice gave his wife over to someone else to save his own skin. Moses, who was known as a murderer amongst his own people. David, Bathsheba, and all that went on there. We can find their flaws, and yet we know their stories because God used them. Think about the disciples that Jesus gathered around him. The people who Jesus called to him to teach them and to pass on the work of spreading the kingdom of God when he was ascended to heaven. Were they perfect people? Of course they weren't. If Jesus had come up with a job description, you know, and put it in the local press and had received applications, they wouldn't have been the top 12, would they? They were traitorous. They were quick-tempered. They were self-centered. They were doubting. And yet Jesus called them and used them to reach lost people even to the ends of the earth. Maybe you think that you aren't up to the task of being used by God. Maybe you think you're too far gone to ever be part of God's plans, to be used by God for anything great. Perhaps there is some past sin which you cannot see past. Perhaps there is some present sin which you think you need to in some special way get over. Perhaps you've got low self-esteem. Perhaps you don't think you've got many talents or much intellect to be used by God. But surely, surely there's a lesson from Jonah to us that we cannot rule ourselves out from being used by God. If you are a messed up, imperfect person, then you are the exact sort of character that God uses to reach other messed up characters. He'll change you as he goes about it, as he uses you to seek and to save the lost. But you certainly don't have to be perfect before you set off. Chapter 3 starts. Jonah, spewed up by the whale, bleached skin, stinking, haggard, whatever picture you want to paint in your mind of him. The word of God comes to him and says, go again, Jonah, to Nineveh. Tell them, warn them of their fate. Tell them that destruction is coming unless they turn and they repent and they trust in me. Imagine if Jonah had said, no, Lord. What a fool I was. How afraid I was. I've let you down, God. You can never use me now. What if he'd been honest and said, no, Lord, I still hate them. I still don't want them to be saved. I mean, neither of those things happened. And glory to God, 120,000 human souls, all in desperate need of being found and forgiven, were found. Were forgiven, were rescued. Isn't this such great news that God cares about the lost and he uses imperfect people like you and me to reach them? Think about your own story. If you are a lost person, think about the man or woman who was influential in your coming to faith. I wouldn't be surprised if you'd painted an idyllic picture of them, of a real godly, noble person. But trust me, if you had 5 minutes alone with them, they'd be more than happy to confess how weak, how feeble, their doubts, their anxieties, the sin which still tempted them more than they wanted. If you're here this morning and you've been invited along or You know some of the Christians in this church. And you're thinking, well, really, God? Because they're not up to it. They've trusted in the good news that Jesus has come and lived and died and raised again in our place. And look at them. Look at them. Look at them as proof that there is space in God's family even for people like you. Because none of us are that different. Thank you so much for inviting me here to celebrate 123, I was going to say 127, so I was going to give you a couple of extra years, John. 123 years of witness in Gosainan. As a church in Amford, we are celebrating this year 40 years of witness. And it's my prayer for us in Amford, and I'll make it my prayer for you guys here, that we would be two groups of imperfect people, called and used by a gracious God to offer hope, to offer salvation, to offer restoration to a world around us that is lost. That's my prayer for my own people, and I'll make it my prayer for you guys, that even in your 123rd year of being, that we would know these truths from the book of Jonah, and that knowing these truths, that God is a God of the lost and He will use us, imperfections and all, that we would be a people who give thanks, people who give glory, and a people who get going. Give thanks that we can be found, give glory that it is through His strength and His power alone, but get going on passing that salvation on to others. I truly believe that that is God's heart for us in Amford, and it must be God's heart for you here in Gosainan too. Let me just pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a rescuing God, a God who cares for the lost. That as our hearts are hard to you, as they are stained and defiled by sin, Lord, separating us from you, you've sought us. You have found us. You have made a way for us to be found people in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for all the imperfect men and women who have been part of each and every one of our stories of faith, who have passed this hope of a relationship with you on from generation to generation, Lord. And I pray that you would use us. You would send us, you have sent us to Gosainan and to Ammanford and beyond, Lord, where thousands upon thousands of lost people in desperate need of being found can be found by you. Help us to give thanks for that salvation, Lord, to give glory to you in those salvations, but as well, Lord, to get going. Not to keep this hope to ourselves, but to offer restoration, relationship, forgiveness and salvation to the lost world that surrounds us. Amen.